How many of you have used the product Febreze? Raise your hand if you've ever used this product. All right, a lot of folks. It looks like everybody, Ryan. I'm going to tell you, it's a good product. I'm just going to say that right now. It's important, though, to realize Febreze did not just take off immediately. Now, you probably know this because you've used Febreze, but it is a great product. And here's kind of how it works. This is the molecular design of how it works. You take it, you spray it, and you've got some sort of smell that's out there. Well, the molecules bind around that smell, and as opposed to other kinds of scents or other things that people had used in the past, it actually neutralizes that smell. So it doesn't just cover it up, it neutralizes it, and it takes the smell away. Now, it may surprise you that Febreze actually initially changed a lot of people's lives. Some of the researchers gave Febreze out when they were trying, Procter & Gamble was trying to get people to buy the particular product. They gave it out, and there was a particular park ranger that dealt with skunks all the time. And so she's dealing with skunks, and she talks a bit about her life to the researchers, and she gets to know people, but then as she really is around them more, they just kind of get away from her at a particular point in her life. And she came home and she took this Febreze and she sprayed it in her apartment. She sprayed it on her clothes. She would actually just spray it within her car. And her life was changed. She was going and giving testimonials about Febreze. So this woman says, Febreze changed my life. I didn't even notice that I was smelling like a skunk, but everybody else was noticing it. And now since I started using Febreze, I have a lot of friends. I have my family comes around more. It's a much better situation. So they actually started trying to sell Febreze. And Procter & Gamble thought it was just going to take off. Initially, not so much, but we expect within a month people are going to buy Febreze. They did not buy Febreze. It was upsetting to them. So they started going back through some of the research. And there was a particular woman that they gave Febreze to who had a lot of cats. You probably know that cats have a lot of smell and it's hard to get rid of that smell, but Febreze would do it. And so they came to this woman, they said, so we gave you this bottle of Febreze. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. Well, where is your bottle of Febreze? Well, it was way back somewhere in some cupboard. Oh, here it is. She brought it back out and they're like, well, you've not been using it. Oh, I just keep forgetting to use it. And the researchers were actually having a little trouble staying within her apartment because it smelled so bad. But she didn't see the need to spray Febreze. And the reason she didn't see the need to smell Febreze is because she had become accustomed to the smell of the cats. And so though the researchers were like, ooh, this is one bad place, one of them did note, did you notice the longer we were in the apartment, the more accustomed we came to it? And you have to kind of go out and come back in, and then you notice it immediately when you go back in. So they picked up something about Febreze. People did not think they needed it, even the people that needed it more than anyone else. So the reason you have Febreze today is they went and did some other research, and they decided that they need to tell people not that they stink or, you know, not that they needed Febreze, but it would be a good way to finish off your cleaning. And you may notice Febreze has a nice scent to it. Have you ever noticed that? They added that scent because people didn't care if it had a neutral smell. They wanted to actually smell a particular scent. So they added the scent, and voila, people began to buy Febreze, and it was saved. But it actually was almost lost. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit this morning. Here we have a product that many people, most of us, have used in the past. It almost didn't make it. And it almost didn't make it because people did not think they needed it. In fact, the advertising campaign didn't say, you smell bad, you need Febreze. It said, this is a way to finish off cleaning a room and so forth to get people to buy it. In a way, that's a bit like lust. People don't think they have a problem. If you were to walk in and see a certain point of someone's life, you'd say, this is a problem. But the more one goes on in lust, the less problematic it actually seems or feels. And that's a bit like some of these bad smells that are in our lives that we become accustomed to as well. And so this morning we finish up our series on what would Jesus say by looking at a specific sin on lust and ask what would he say to us about the problem of lust in our day and time today. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 5 and let's start out in verse 27. Notice the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." This is what Jesus said about the problem of lust, the sin of lust. And he begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said." Now, when he says, "You have heard that it was said," he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, or you shall not commit adultery. That's what the Scripture says, and everyone agreed with that. And you can even say the people, the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day went along with that. They said, yep, you should not commit adultery. Now note that the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." If you kill people, your life was supposed to be taken. So that was the sanctity of human life. Well, also the Lord talked about the sanctity of marriage. And if you read in the Old Testament as well, you'll say in places he says, not just if a man commits adultery, that's a bad thing. He goes on and says, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so one of the things that you see in the Old Testament is we have the sanctity of human life. You take a life, then your life is to be taken. The government, that's their role. There was also the sanctity of marriage. You cannot commit adultery. And if you do commit adultery, your life is to be taken. And that was to guard and say marriage is important. Let's say the Pharisees and Sadducees got this. You know, when John chapter 8, they caught this woman who had committed adultery. They brought her to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. She's done what the Scripture says you should not do. The Scripture says that if someone commits adultery, you're supposed to stone them or kill them. That's what the law of Moses says. What do you say?" Now here he goes forward and he says, "I say, I forgive her. And I say to her, go and sin no more." And so what you see is a transition, if you will, and the Lord is saying we're about forgiveness, we're treating, but he's not saying that adultery is not very serious. It's not a very big problem. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying we forgive folks and we concentrate upon that. So Jesus says to these folks, "You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not or you shall not commit adultery." And then he says, "But I say to you." So they got down the first part of that message, don't commit adultery, and they were saying not to do that. And that was going forward in their culture and their society. But let's just stop for a moment, because we're not there, are we? We don't see the value of purity. We do not see the sanctity of marriage as being something that important to know. You'd say, well, we do. But mostly you would say the world does not. I would also say we probably do not have the same kind of attitude. And so what is it that we need to think of? What does our world say today when it comes to lust? There's a passage over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians where Paul quotes the people of his day. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So that was a saying. And what that saying was really about that the Corinthians had was, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It's just physical stuff. It's not spiritual. It's not important. You can eat whatever you want to eat. And actually, you can see him go on and say, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the Lord for the body. So they weren't just saying you can eat whatever you want to eat. They were also saying you can do whatever you want to do with your body. So that was about 20 or 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. It's not unlike what our people say. So, the Lord says, you have heard that it was said, or this is what you guys say. What does our culture say about lust and sexual issues, if you will? There's a song out there, and actually a little saying, right? Born this way. This is the way I was born. This is the way I am. And so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. And so when you think of this kind of saying, it's the same kind of saying that the Corinthians said. There's nothing wrong with doing something physically with your body. The body is meant for food, or the body is meant for pleasure. Do what you would do. Another saying we have today is love is love. In other words, if a guy and gal love each other, that's great. If a guy and a guy and a gal and a gal and a guy likes many people, love is love. You can do whatever you want to do. And so I want you to notice that we look at this passage sometimes and say, well, this is not an issue for us. It's not something we struggle with. Oh, yes, we do. It's the same thing. So just like the Corinthians saying, this is not such a big deal. You don't nearly need to bother with what you do with your body. We've got people saying, well, you don't really need to worry about that. You love someone, love whoever you love. You're born this way. Just go and adhere to that. Later in the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul continues to quote that saying, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. But then he goes on and says, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality. And God raised the Lord, and he raises us up by his power. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Your body is not just a body that you can do with it whatever you want. If you're a Christian, your body belongs to Christ. He's in it. And he says, shall I then take the members of Christ, my hand, my eyes, my ears, they're his, and make them members of a prostitute? And so his point is, when you take that body and you engage in sexual sin, he gives the example of a prostitute, he says you are linking Jesus with that. He says, never, don't do that, verse 16. Do you not know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? So he's talking about sexuality, and he says, when you engage in that, you've joined with someone physically and spiritually. He goes on and says, for as is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. I was born this way. I can love whoever I want. There is never a more ungodly statement than that. He's saying, no, you're not. You are not your own. He says, you belong to the Lord. You were bought with the price. He made you, and he died for you. It is not your body. So glorify God in your body and what you do, how you live, and so forth. And so as you go back in time, you say, well, I don't think they had these kinds of problems. Oh, yes, they did. It's the same kind of issue. They were all about, you know, well, don't commit adultery, but they weren't so much about the other issues. And what the Lord was saying was, I take you and I call you to a higher standard. I call you, as you see it throughout the Sermon on the Mount, I'm calling you to something different. I don't care what your world says. So a few years later, the Corinthians are going to say, well, your body is your own. You can do what you want to with it. He would say, forget that. I call you to something different. And in our day and time, well, you were born this way. You can love is love. You love whomever, whatever you want to love. He would say, nope, I call you to something different. Now, what does he call us to? Go back and look at verse 27 one more time, where he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You remember they brought that woman to him. And you remember, this is where he writes down in the sand there, right? And who knows what happened? Who knows what actually transpired? But it might have been pointing out, you think, you know, you're wanting to stone her for adultery, but you've done this and you've done that.
And he was pointing out that we all sin, and we've all sinned in this area. And so what you begin to see here as you look at this passage is, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman, sometimes people say, well, he's adding that. This is Jesus adding something in. But remember, we've mentioned before that actually what Jesus was doing was explaining, was giving like a commentary on the Old Testament. If you go back to Job chapter 31, there's a time where he's saying, you know, guys, I didn't do things that you think I've done. This bad stuff that's happened is not because of sin. And he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. So I said to my eyes, he says, that I'm not going to look at X, or I'm not going to do X. And so he goes on and says, how then could I gaze at a virgin? So that passage, Job is saying, I'm not going to lust. I had made that covenant in my heart that I would not do that. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, he who looks at a woman, this is already in the Old Testament. You already have examples of people saying, I'm not going to do that. And remember, Job is probably making this commitment before even the Pentateuch was written. You keep on going, and you see something else like that in the book of Proverbs. Do not desire her beauty. What is that? That's lust. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Well, what did Jesus say right here? The one who thinks, or the one who lusts in his heart, has committed adultery. So you see, Jesus is expanding upon what we find in the Old Testament. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. And just take some time and read through the Old Testament. And notice all the problems you see that arise out of lust. Ham sees, Judah saw, and he saw twice in one chapter there. Samson saw the daughters of Timnah, and David saw the woman bathing, Bathsheba, there on the roof. And so you see example after example in the Scriptures about how lust is wrong, lust is bad, and it's something to be avoided. If you go back to that passage there in Job 31, Job says, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes. Job talks about the process of lust. And so he says, I see something. He says, if I see something, then what I would end up doing is I would take certain steps in a particular direction. He says, if my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands. And so he says, I see. Then I end up going down a certain trail. Then I start doing things with my hands. He says, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, that's talking about lust, and I've lain in wait at my neighbor's door, that's talking about continuing on and feeding that lust, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her, for that would be a heinous crime, that would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. If you think about what Job is saying, he's saying adultery is wrong, but he's also saying lust is wrong, and he's linking those as heinous crimes. We know the example of David. We just referred to it, how it happened in the afternoon, and so David looks, David sees, and then David goes down this road of inquiring, and so he feeds that lust, and then he ends up actually engaging in that particular behavior and say, What happens is lust leads to an act which leads to certain behaviors, which actually leads to a character which you could say can lead to a kind of destiny, whatever our destiny might be. And so when Jesus says, but I say to you, he's taking what was found in the Old Testament. He's saying, guys, the Old Testament teaches us all about this sin. And it tells us that it's more than just committing adultery. That's the end of it all. That all of these things need to be taken and they need to be rooted out of our lives. And there's implied in here the lesson that Job was teaching and the lesson of the life of David and so forth. He says, but I said to you, verse 28, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Job was talking about and warning about. That's what David did. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Monitor your heart. Watch your heart. And so those
people that day. They brought that woman there before Jesus. He probably wrote something in this in the ground there. Who knows what he wrote? But they all sure did decide to walk away, didn't they? And so what he was probably doing is pointing out the sins that were within their heart. And he's letting us know here in this passage that those sins are as bad as the actual act of committing adultery. Lust, he is saying, is the equivalent. And so this morning it's important for us to stop and to examine our own hearts. If we're within our own hearts lusting after someone else, lusting after something else, then Jesus is saying we're off track there. We've messed up. Because he says whatever is in your heart is who we actually are as a person. This too is from the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 23, he says, as a man thinks, or as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says, you eat and drink, but in his heart, he's not with you. And so you begin to see everything is about the heart. This example from Proverbs is saying a guy says, well, sure, you can have the food, but he's like, I'm hoping he doesn't eat anymore. So in his heart, he's a stingy person, though he may be pretending to be generous. And so what the scripture is saying is throughout, someone may say a certain thing, but if they're in their heart something different, he's saying that the heart is what the Lord looks at. There's another example of this over with Samuel where he's trying to find a king. And he looks and he says, well, this one looks like a good king, and this one looks like he would be a good fit. And he comes to David, and at that point, David was kind of scrawny looking. And the Lord says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. So that's what those guys saw that day. This is a pretty bad woman. We've caught her in the actual act of adultery. And I think what they realized was, no, we're all bad. We've all sinned. And they're like, I think I'll just leave that woman alone. And so what he's saying here is, you look and on the outside someone looks like one thing. That is irrelevant. That doesn't matter. It's what's on the inside that matters, and that's what you see taught throughout the Old Testament. And so this morning, we want to stop and we want to think to ourselves, do I have a problem with lust? And you may say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, let's just think about that. Think about our eyes and we think about, do they wander? Think about what's in our heart and what kinds of things are growing there. And you do notice the Lord is talking, it sounds like more to men, but even as women, as we think about the sin of lust, think about what do we want? Do we want people's attention? Do we want people to look upon us? How is it that we think of ourselves in our own heart? Because that's what the Lord sees and that's what the Lord says counts. And even take this into other areas. You can lust for sexual kinds of things, but you can also lust for power. You can also lust for prestige. And so we again want to come back and remind ourselves that the Lord sees what's in our heart, and those are the things that really matter, that are what really count to Him. As you look at our world today, would you say that we've got a problem with lust? I would say we do. And I would also say to you that the scripture said, this is what's going to happen. This is Paul writing in 2 Timothy. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at this whole passage sometime. And in this passage, he's saying, this is what you've got and this is what's going to be. And so he's saying in the last days, people will get worse and worse and worse. And I would also say to you, just stop and think about this for just a little bit. I was reading a book, it's from John MacArthur, a commentary he wrote on this passage that I believe he wrote in the 1980s. And he was quoting someone back in 1979. He was actually quoting a Harvard professor, and he's saying, if you keep going down this route, this is what you're going to see in your families. This is what you're going to see in your society. This is what's going to happen to your culture. And here we are reading this, you know, some 17, 18 years later. And exactly what that Harvard professor said was going to happen has happened. But it's a little bit like the whole Febreze problem, you know. If you've got one cat, you kind of notice as you come in and go out, well, you know, I've got a little cat scent here. I need some Febreze.
But then you got 5 and 6 cats, and you're with them, and you begin to scent just, you know, cat's odor just seems normal. And if you really kind of think about it, that's exactly what's happened to our particular culture. If you were to take someone from the 50s or the 60s or even the 70s or 80s and put them in our day and time, they would say, you guys got a problem. This place is engulfed with lust issues. But we in our day are like, not really such a problem. We don't really think about it. You know, I love the Christian parody site, The Babylon Bee. They write on current events. They make fun of what they see. And so here's something they put out. I believe it may have been yesterday. Sexual revolution working out great, reports nation full of perverts. And so they're going back and basically they're doing like, you know, these guys told you in the 70s, Francis Schaeffer mentioned that this was going to be a problem. James Dobson said, not a good idea. And people are just like, you know, whatever. And they're like, now we're shocked that person after person we're learning is engaging in some kind of issue. Do you remember a couple of months ago when we learned that the vice president would not have lunch alone with a woman that was not his wife? And people were like, oh, this is so funny. This is hilarious. Not just that. They didn't just make fun of him. They actually used it against him and said that his behaviors, where he's trying to make sure he stays pure and stays on track, they were holding women back. But you hadn't heard anyone say that Mike Pence has sexually abused them, have you? And so what you begin to see is when you make fun of that kind of behavior, well, you get things where it seems like every day someone else we're learning about has engaged in behaviors that are really perverted, if you will. Long ago, there was the show Growing Pains, and you remember the actors and the actresses on that particular show? Have you ever thought it's kind of interesting what happened with Kirk Cameron as opposed to Leonardo DiCaprio? No one thinks about Kirk Cameron anymore, not much outside of Christian circles. But they do continue to talk about DiCaprio. And why is that, do you think? I can't say for sure, but what it is pretty obvious that Kirk Cameron has gone in a different direction. He got married and he stayed married and he appears to have stayed faithful. Babylon Bee made something funny about that too, how he, no one, you know, he's just a gentleman and all that. And so I do think what you can see even in that little example, if you want to be kind of not that concerned about morality, not that concerned about lust and so forth, then you're going to be pretty popular out there in Hollywood and elsewhere. But if you are concerned about those things and trying to live a pure life, we're going to just laugh at you and make fun of you. And so that's what kind of society we have today. Since Weinstein came out, or we learned about him, there's been 29 other high-profile people, and that's counting through Friday, to have come out that we have learned, have engaged in these inappropriate types of behaviors. So, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so you've heard all kinds of things from our culture. But God says to us, I hold you to a higher standard. And so if we are not careful, we'll just go right along in our culture and it stinks as terribly as can be imagined. But we don't notice it because we're stuck in it and we stay right there at it. We've not done anything to address it. And so what the Lord says to you, I call you to a different standard. And I say to you, you do whatever it takes to get out of this kind of sin or to avoid engaging in it. No more confusing verses or no more of a confusing statement was ever made than the one we're about to read by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, does the Lord want you to pull your eye out? Does the Lord want you to cut your hand off? Let's just get this clear. This is figurative, okay? And so he's not saying, I really want you to mutilate your body. But now he is every bit as serious And he is making it clear that as drastic as it would be to pluck your eye out and cut your hand off, I'm calling you to those kinds of drastic measures to make sure that these sins do not become a problem for you and that they do not bring you down. Right eye, what is that getting at? Your vision. Right hand, what is that getting at? Your skills, your abilities. And his point is, you know, you may miss out on some things. You may even relinquish, you know, some of your skills. You may do some hard things to avoid these sins or to get out of them. But if that's what's called for, that's what you need to do. I think I've talked to you about a fellow, and I'm sure people have said it was crazy, that had engaged in a particular behavior, and he was working with the person that he had done this with. And basically, you know, I'm talking about this and saying, you need to get out of there. You need to go work somewhere else. You may even need to move away. You may need to go to another town, and I'm sure people said that was crazy. But this is what Jesus is talking about right here. By the way, when I said that I wasn't just talking about the Scripture, the data indicates that. So a non-believing psychologist would say, often, if they had any sense, they would say the same thing. Because you're seeing this person day in and day out, that's a cue. You got to cut that out of your life and you've got to get away. You remember the movie Fireproof? Always confused between Courageous Fireproof, but there's that scene where Kirk Cameron destroys his computer because the pornography is the issue that's the problem for him. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. And so he's saying you may have to destroy your computer. You may not be able to use a certain type of smartphone. You may not be able to continue to work in the same setting. You may have to move away. That's what this right hand means. You know, that's your skill set, you see. You do whatever is necessary to get out of this particular sin, this particular problem. You remember in the New Testament, the Scripture says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. This is what Jesus said. So this is Paul kind of doing a commentary on Jesus, if you will. And so he's saying, you know, when Jesus is talking about if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He's basically saying you've got to flee from these things and get as far away as you can. And so in our culture, we have a tendency to say, well, is that bad? Is that wrong? Is that an issue? And that's the wrong question. Does that send me down the wrong trail? Remember what Job said? Does it dictate my steps? Does this put me on a wrong trajectory in life? And that's what Paul's getting at here. So he's saying you get away from that and you chase after this, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord. Now let's just be very honest. If you do this and you go to school tomorrow, you go to work tomorrow, and somebody finds out that you're fleeing youthful lust and you're pursuing righteousness, they will make fun of you. They will make fun of you. Mike Pence, Kirk Cameron. But Kirk Cameron is not the one that's coming out and we're learning all these bad things about, are we? And we're not. Mike Pence has not had to resign because of some sort of inappropriate behavior. They may make fun of you now, but when you stand before the Lord, they won't be making fun of you. And so what we must understand is the Lord has called us to a higher standard and everybody's going to make fun of it. Even people that call themselves Christians. But you do not worry about that. You've been called to a higher standard and you take God seriously because He sees everything we say and everything we do. This also goes back to the Old Testament. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. He's talking about lust. Get my eyes away from that. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. And then Paul makes it clear, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's talking about, again, it's kind of an expansion of if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Do the hard things to discipline yourself so that you're able to have an effective ministry. You ever been called a Victorian or said that you're when they'll sometimes call you a
just talk about a Victorian attitude. It's kind of interesting now. Victoria's kind of cool again. But anyway, Victorian was to dress modestly. It is to say, well, you know, we don't engage in behaviors that might lead to X and so forth. And so sometimes people do look at Christians and they'll say things like, well, you guys just don't have any fun. No, we're the only ones that have fun. You think about Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let your marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. There's nothing better than doing this right. Intimacy the way God would have us to do it. That's Hebrews chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the husband talks about being engaged in intimate relationships with their wife, with his wife. Talks about being careful to be engaging in these in intimacy and so forth. And you say, well, that's the New Testament. Well, Proverbs said the same kind of thing about how we enjoy the wife of our youth. And so they may look at you and they may make fun of you, but it's kind of interesting. You may remember the time where Joe Namath made fun of Roger Staubach, and Roger Staubach basically, because Roger Staubach was kind of was pure. He was faithful to his wife, and he came back and said, well, he can make fun, but I can tell you, I've got a far better life, far more enjoyable life than Joe Namath, without getting into it too much. And the point is, the Christian doing intimacy right has a far more fulfilled and happy life than the non-believing person or even the Christian that goes forth and chases after lust and engages in these particular behaviors. For all of us, let us remember what is at stake. Everything is at stake. Jesus, remember how he ended this phrasing. He says, it is better for you to lose one of your members, to lose your job, lose your computer, lose your smartphone. Notice that's verse 30, middle part. It's better for you to lose those things than that your whole body go into hell. There is a hell. It's a real place. And the Lord is saying that's where these things lead to. So do whatever you must do to stay away from that. Take it seriously. And so you're here this morning and you live in a culture that tells you one thing. And even people that say they're Christians will often tell you one thing. But you don't care about any of that. This is the thing we listen to. This is what we pay attention to. And the Lord has called us to a different standard, a different kind of life. And as we go along, maybe some of us, maybe I can assure you, people you know, find themselves entangled into sexual sins. Sometimes look back and beat themselves up on things that have been done in the past. But we have a God who says the past is in the past. Remember that lady? They drug him there before Jesus, and what did he say to her? You go and you sin no more. It's done, sweetheart. It is over. And then he reminded them of the sins that were in their own lives. You believe that God takes people and removes them out of sexual sin? Do you believe that God takes them and changes them? It's Christmas time, isn't it? And at Christmas time, don't we often read the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Have you ever noticed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there's Judah? I showed you him a moment ago. The ugliest chapter in the Bible, I believe, is Genesis 38, when he did the terrible things that he did. We'll just call it an affair. But right there he is, as Jesus Christ descended from him. You read in the Bible and it continuously says, Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the prostitute. Why does it do that? David had an affair, a man after God's own heart. And of course, Solomon gave us Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. You could say he was a sexual addict. We would say that in our day. What is God trying to say by that? By showing us those names in that genealogy? I think God's trying to say, I take broken people and I change them. And I take them and I make them new. I take them and I use them for the kingdom in spite of what they may have done. I take people and I make them new. And so you may be talking to someone or you yourself may be struggling with something, and we will struggle in some measure till the day we die. But we've got a God who knows exactly what we're like. Send a Messiah through people exactly like us and came to save us from our sins if we put our faith and trust in Him. These Pharisees and these Sadducees looked around and they were like, we're better than everybody else. We don't do that. We don't do that. No, Jesus says, you do it. You just do it in here. And it's just as bad. I take people who admit that they're sinners and need Jesus, and I make them new. Father, we thank you for the scripture we've been able to look at this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching about this particular problem, this particular sin. Help us, Lord, to chase after you rather than chase after lust and other things in this world. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand on your feet this morning and think about how prevalent this problem is in our culture today. And so we all need to come and repent and ask the Lord to help us. Help us to live as He's called us to live, and help us to train our children to live as He's called them to live. And we also need to help those that we work with and go to school with and show them God's got a better way for them. So maybe this morning you pray a prayer of repentance or pray for guidance as you try to help someone else. You know what you need to pray. Why don't you pray it now there where you stand, and the Lord will hear us. He will help us, just as He has so many others before us.